coming as a baby. And if you weren't here previously, we looked at the second advent where Christ comes into our hearts, where the God of all creation actually comes into our heart and lives within us. That's hard to fathom. That's a mystery that we could stop and ponder. And then the third and final that we look forward to is the third advent of Christ, which is the blessed hope, Him coming again. That's what we're looking forward to today, the second coming of Christ. And if you remember, the first week we looked at hope and faith. That was the first 2 weeks. And then the third week we looked at joy. And then today, we're going to look at peace. And I want to pause a moment and look at the relationship between these four attributes. Where does it begin? I think the cycle begins with faith. Because without faith, there's no hope. And so once we have faith, that brings hope. And then hope brings joy, and hope brings peace. You know, there's lots of things that people have faith in around us. The world has faith in something. But I think, well, I know the ultimate hope, the ultimate faith is in God, right? The Son, Jesus Christ. And that hope is what brings us joy and peace as we suffer. We'll look more into that a little bit later. But first, let's look at the promise Jesus made to everyone that has faith in Him. Let's look at John 16, beginning in verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The first truth in this passage I want to look at this morning is in verse 32. Now, Jesus is saying these words right before he's about to go to his crucifixion, when Judas will betray him. And what's all his friends do? Even though they said, "We love you, we'll never depart from you," Peter said, "I'll die for you." And what did Jesus say? "Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me." They all fled. He said right above that, he says, "You're all going to scatter to your homes, and I'm going to be alone." But what's the promise we see there? What's Jesus say? He had to have felt alone, because he was human. He had the same feelings we did. He felt everything you feel. But he said, "Behold, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." What an awesome promise we have there. Because if we look at Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Or Psalm 34, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." This might sound silly, but as a child, I loved this verse. Anytime I was scared in the dark, I pictured an angel of the Lord with a blazing sword around me. You know? It's like, what greater defense against the boogeyman is there than that? An angel of the Lord with a flaming sword. So we have a promise, and Jesus is clinging to that promise here. Because remember, yeah, he was God, but he laid his godhood down. He humbled himself. He became a baby. He became a human who felt what we felt. He wept. Jesus wept for his friend who passed away. He feels what we feel. He knows the pain that we feel. And he knows betrayal. Just imagine the disappointment he felt whenever he came to save his people the first time. And what did he, do you remember what he said as he entered Jerusalem before his crucifixion? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not allow me." So he knows heartbreak. He knows disappointment. He knows all the emotions that we feel. You know, and the key to this verse, you know, is the fact that we have an enemy. You know, we have an enemy that's a liar. He wants to make us feel isolated. He wants you to believe that you are alone and you are hopeless. So now you see how important our faith is. As I said earlier, I know there's a lot of people, everyone has faith in something, whether it's their bank account, stock market, their health, their happiness, their power, their title. They have hope in something. I know people that are hoping to hit the lottery. That's what they live for. So everyone has hope in something, in faith. But eventually, those things will let them down. I remember listening to an athlete who trained their entire life to win the gold medal. And the athlete said, as they stood on the podium with the gold medal around their neck, they felt hopeless and empty. Because everything it promised, it's nothing. You know, what did Paul say? Don't race for a crown that perishes. Race for one that never perishes. So if we, there's people all around us putting our hope in things that aren't going to satisfy, and they're, at some point they're going to feel empty and alone. You know, I think the greatest strategy in life is when you do lose hope. You know, when we hear stories of people losing hope, it's heartbreaking. If you're anything like me, you've probably gotten comfortable with the fact of God becoming a baby. You've probably lost your sense of awe and wonder and what it really means to put our faith in Christ. Because, see, this is where the incarnation and peace come together. Jesus said, in verse 33 that we just read, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. So Jesus Christ came to give us peace. A peace that passes all understanding. I love that verse. You know, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have a real enemy who attacks our thoughts, who attacks our heart, who feeds us lies. That's why it's so important to know the truth of Scripture. When Satan says you're alone, when he said you have failed, when he said there's no one who cares, nothing matters, they're all lies. Because what did Jesus say when all his friends abandoned him and he knew where he was going to be mocked and beaten, falsely accused and crucified? What did he say? I wasn't alone. The Father was with me. I wasn't alone. I have felt alone. Have you ever felt alone? I have felt alone. That's a lie. That is absolutely, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's a lie. And that is our enemy's only tool. What did Satan do every time Jesus quoted Scripture? He lost. He can't win. He's already defeated. Go home and read Revelation. The end is here. It's already written. His only weapon against us is for us to doubt the truth of God. That's what he used against Eve. Did God really say? He got him to doubt. If we have to guard our hearts and our minds, and then that's the peace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. That's how his incarnation brought us peace. It's because he came and defeated Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, it's over. It's finished. You know, I love this verse. The peace Jesus offers us surpasses all understanding. How important is it for us to focus on that peace this week? Cling to that. My heart's been heavy these last couple weeks. Last week was one of the hardest sermons I preached. Man, I was down. And it's like, the truth is, it's that peace. The fact that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but all the promises we see come true in the birth of Jesus Christ is amazing. And that's why it's so important we actively are in Scripture. We're actively in the Word because we've got to defend ourselves against the lies of the enemy. Remember the shield of faith, extinguishing the arrows, the false lies that come from the enemy. You know, Jesus is clear here. In this world, we'll have tribulation. Any gospel that says when you come, there'll be no financial difficulty, you won't have any health problems, you'll be driving a Rolls Royce, that's all a lie. Because right here are the words of Jesus Christ. This isn't my opinion. Jesus said, you will have difficulty. But where's our hope? What did he say? He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Jesus suffered. And it amazes me when you read stories like Corrie ten Boom, who was in a Nazi concentration camp. And when they come to the realization that they had the honor to suffer like Christ, to suffer for Christ, you know, it challenges my own heart. When I'm suffering with petty things or maybe even serious things, you know, when I'm suffering at the loss of my dad, you know, to think that Christ knows, he's felt it. He wept over his friend Lazarus. Many scholars believe that his father passed away because we don't hear much about Joseph. You know, so he knows. That's how we can turn to someone who understands what we feel. Hebrews says that unlike human high priests who have their own struggles, our high priest, we have a real one who was perfect and laid down his life and saved us, but he was also human. He's felt everything we felt. He's a high priest who understands what we're struggling with, what we're feeling. So don't run from what you're feeling. Turn to Christ. He understands. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to have his best friend bail on him. You know, Peter said, I'll be here, I'll stand with you to the death. And he denied even knowing him. He knows the heartache and the pain. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He was beaten, spit upon, embarrassed. He was embarrassed. They stripped him. Some believe naked and nailed him to a cross. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that's why this week, it's so important that we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ became a baby. He came, and he is us. Like when we watched the Chosen special Friday night, I don't know why, for the first time, it hit me. I get sent chills down my spine that Jesus was a baby. So Mary and Joseph held the creator of the universe. If that doesn't cause us to have a sense of wonder and mystery, may we wake up. You know, as we read Luke chapter 2 this morning, I was just thinking about the Chosen, and I was thinking about that scene we see. And there's some things that I found out watching that movie that I didn't know before. You know, one of the things I learned was the significance of swaddling cloth and what that really was. After seeing that and starting to dig into that, I discovered something else that I found extremely interesting. Do you know those shepherds weren't just standard shepherds? They were priest shepherds. They were of the tribe of Levi. The sheep outside of Bethlehem, this isn't in Scripture. This comes from Jewish writings, that the sheep outside of Bethlehem were the ones that were raised to be sacrificed. So it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where the sacrificial lambs were born. Those shepherds, the angels revealed this to, were the ones who tended the flock. And part of their job, when the lamb was born, they had to make sure it was without blemish. So they would wrap it in swaddling cloths and lay it in a manger until it calmed down. Because if it injured itself, after being born, it's kind of going crazy. If it injured itself, it's no longer fit for sacrifice. Because the lamb has to be spotless, without blemish. You know, and as I read some of this, I thought, man, this is wild. And then I read about the swaddling clothes. And somewhere in my studies, it pointed to Ezekiel. In the Old Testament, God is speaking to Ezekiel, his prophet, to talk to the people. And this is what Ezekiel has to say. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say to her, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin, your birth are of the land of the Canaanites, your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And so for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out to the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Basically, what he's saying here is Israel was not faithful to God. So God said, you don't know who your father is. See, as a Jewish baby, to be wrapped in the swaddling clothes, your father had to be known. If you were an illegitimate child, you were not. No one would swaddle you. So what he's saying to the people here, your cord was not cut, your umbilical cord. They would cut it, tie it off. They would wash you with water, and then they'd rub you with salt. I didn't know that. In the Chosen, they showed them rubbing them with salt. Now, this isn't in the Bible, so it's like extra biblical. So some people say the salt symbolized truth. They wanted you to grow in the truth and speak the truth. So we don't know exactly what the salt was, but others say it symbolized the sacrifice. Because I know whenever you do the Passover, you sprinkle salt. Or I'm sorry, when you do the Sabbath meal, you're supposed to sprinkle some salt on your bread as you drink the bread and or drink the cup and do the bread, just in remembrance of the sacrifices at the temple. So isn't it amazing that Jesus was born, not just a human, but God? He was keeping his promises, but nothing happened by chance. He was born in Bethlehem, where all the sacrificial lambs were born. He was swaddled in cloths. And then the part where it says laid in a manger, I didn't realize this, but one commentary said those shepherds didn't have to wander around Bethlehem for hunting for him. When it said he was swaddled in cloth and laid in the manger, they knew that was the manger where they laid the sacrificial lambs of God. Not in Scripture, but, you know, it sure sounds like from the other sources that they knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly where the manger was. And to me, it makes sense because God has planned every little detail. So to me, what hope do we have? I mean, God made a promise, and he executed his plan to the finest details. And he came to the priest shepherds to announce his birth. And they went and they saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said that the first time he saw him. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Because he was spotless, right? Why did they wrap him in swaddling cloths? They wrapped the babies. I read a couple different reasons why they wrapped the babies. And I didn't realize. I always pictured as they just wrapped the baby like they wrapped all five of my babies. They wrapped them to like where they were mumming, just their face stuck out so they could breathe. And they only did it for about 15 minutes to 2 hours. They had some believed that if you wrapped them tight, it would strengthen their legs. Other people say they did it as a symbol. We want our child to walk the straight path in obedience. But either way, when we look at Christ and the birth of Christ this week, as we pray our hearts for Saturday to worship the birth of Jesus Christ, doesn't it give us some hope that nothing was left to chance? So when things aren't going the way we want them to go, when things don't turn out how we want them to turn out, our faith needs to be in God, the King, the Prince of Peace. When we don't understand his ways, I remember it said, if you don't understand the hand of God, trust the heart of God. He's a loving Father. He loves me more than I can even fathom. He loves you more than you can even imagine. So when you're going through these difficult times, his promise is, I am with you. My peace that passes understanding will be with you. And that's what we cling to. And that's what gives us hope and joy that he's coming again. That's the other promise that we see right here. He was promised in Genesis chapter 3, 4,000 years before he was ever born. He was promised multiple other times in Isaiah, in Malachi. There's hundreds of prophecies. And what's amazing is, you know, I met some Jewish rabbis and kind of became friends with them a little bit. But the short of the story is they needed help with their car. They needed air in their tire. And they kept insisting they needed a mechanic. And it was Sunday. I'm like, you're not getting a mechanic on Sunday. And finally, I was like, look, I'll go fill it up for you. And they're like, would you do that? And so I went and put air in their tire. It was like, but they didn't know how to do that. They wanted a mechanic. And we're riding back. And they had their kippah on, and it had Hebrew. I know the alphabet. I can read a little bit of Hebrew. And I asked them what it said. And it said, it was talking about the Mashiach, the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come and bring peace. Because if you pay attention, the vast majority of the Middle East wants them annihilated. Iran wants to destroy Israel. Like the Jewish people are not at peace. They haven't been at peace for thousands of years. You look at, Hitler wanted them dead. I mean, you know who the enemy is. The enemy wants to kill God's chosen people. He still does. But they're still looking forward to the day where the Messiah comes and brings peace. What they didn't realize is the first time he came, he didn't come to bring us political peace so that we can be free from Rome. He came to give them peace in their heart. Because he said, you will have tribulations. This life is hard. There's times this life seems unbearable. But if we look to Christ, if our hope and faith is in him, he says, I am with you. You'll never be alone. And if we have that faith, what's his last promise? The third advent, he's coming again. He's been faithful this far. He had every little detail pre-planned. He had Rome conquer. He had the Greek language spread because it was the common language of the day, so that his gospel could be written in the language of the common people and spread throughout. He had a governor call census to bring them from Nazareth to Bethlehem so he could fulfill all the prophecies. My son will be called out of Nazareth. He went to Egypt, so my son will be called out of Egypt. He did all these little details, so he's in complete control of your life and all the details in your life. And when we don't understand it, we need to turn our hearts to him. But let's have hope and joy in the birth of Christ. And I pray that God will show me people around me that don't have hope. It's a tragedy when someone who has lost hope doesn't understand that there's lots of people who love and care for you and will miss you. And if you have Jesus Christ, you don't have to be alone. That's the enemy's biggest lie. Because remember, he's out to seek, kill, and destroy. His biggest lie is to cause division, to separate, to be alone. I remember years ago, Rod, I don't know if you remember this, but he brought up a video of, it was lions. And I think, what were they attacking? Like water buffalo or something. And it's like, what their tactic is to get them alone. So if they can get one by themselves, they can take them down and have lunch. What happens when they get in a whole pack? It was amazing to show the video. They didn't stand a chance. These big things just mauled them. But if he could get them alone, get them separated, they could take advantage of them. I feel like that's how our enemy is. He's a roaring lion. If he can get us separated, feeling alone, then he can conquer us. But together, we can love each other and be the love of Christ. And when we look to Christ this week, I just pray that he'll show me people around me who don't have hope, who need love, and learn how to be the hands and feet of Christ and show them the love of Christ and to give them the greatest hope and faith in Jesus Christ that will bring them a peace that passes all understanding. And let us pray. Dear every gracious Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to ponder these things in our hearts like Mary, to look upon the face of Jesus Christ, who's 100% human, who, yes, he is God, but he's 100% human. If you're here this morning, if we feel alone, you felt alone. If we feel betrayed, you were betrayed. If we felt mocked and shamed, you felt mocked and shamed. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you didn't let us alone, that you came after us. You gave us the good shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. Lord, your love is unbelievable. It's hard to fathom the love you have for your people, that you stepped down out of glory. You left the throne of heaven to be born in a manger amongst all the other sacrificial lambs, and you were born the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. From the very day of your birth, your life was planned. It gives us hope to know that even as we struggle with pain and suffering, and whether it's physical or financial or spiritual, or we just know that you have suffered, and that you died and you bled for us, and because of that, we can take comfort in the fact that your promise is golden, that you are coming again. You are going to make all wrongs right. Every tear will be wiped away. We look forward to seeing your face. And we just pray that our hearts would go out to those around us. We'd be the love of Christ this week as we ponder these things till Saturday. I pray that we would anticipate Advent like we've never had before, that we'd recapture the wonder of your incarnation, of your becoming a little baby and giving your life for us. May we, in turn, desire to seek after you, to do your will, to know you, as we eagerly await your coming, as we eagerly await for you to make all things right. We just pray that we would receive the gift of Christ this season and, more importantly, give it away. In your name we pray. Amen.